following sermon was preached at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Jessup, Georgia. Please visit us on our website at www.ebcjessup.org.
Good evening. It's a, as always, a wonderful privilege to be with you here in the house of the Lord. My family and I took a little vacation last weekend, but I surely did miss being here with you dear folks, and we're glad to be back. It's even more of a privilege to be able to stand before you and proclaim the Word of God, something that I do not take lightly. And I know none of our pastors here take this lightly. It is a great responsibility. As we're singing these hymns and looking at the words, what a marvelous Savior we have. Amen. You know, the grace, it's uncomprehendable, the scope of the grace of God, that it can reach to the deepest depths of our degradation and pull us up and save us. If you would turn with me this evening to Matthew chapter 16. The title of the sermon is not meant to be a play on words, although it may sound like that. Red sky in the morning, Christians take warning. You know, it was probably until I was preparing this sermon that I realized where that saying had actually come from. We think it's a sailor saying nowadays, red sky in the morning, sailors take warning, red sky at night, sailors delight. But that saying was around in Jesus' time, apparently, because he was quoting the Pharisees in this saying. But this is not a light topic, because in this passage there's an ominous warning from our Savior that we can apply to our hearts and lives today. Matthew chapter 16. And let's read the Word of God together. Starting in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, author of this holy word, giver of life, Father, we ask in Christ's name tonight that you would open every one of our ears to your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. Father, with this word, make us the Christians that you have called us to be, that we may gladly, joyfully obey and serve you, for you are worthy. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Red sky in the morning, Christians, take warning. We see this passage in the context. Jesus had recently, because of a confrontation with the religious leaders, only it was the scribes and Pharisees, or as in the passage, the Pharisees and scribes, had left the region of Galilee and had headed to a Gentile region. Pastor Thomas very aptly explained what Jesus did there and the accounts that took place there. And Jesus was basically taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And that was part of God's plan, but I believe, as Pastor Thomas mentioned, the big part was he was looking to spend more time with his disciples, teaching them, knowing that the Pharisees and the scribes would not follow him into a Gentile region. And so he had a slight reprieve, at least from the persecution of the religious leaders of the Jews. But we know by the gospel accounts that he didn't get a break, because everywhere he went, the crowds came to him seeking his help. And Jesus, being ever compassionate, always performed those miracles that were to heal these people. We see that he had recently come back to the region of Galilee once again, although it was still in a predominantly Gentile area, and performed another great miracle, the feeding of the 4,000. And it's in this setting, it's in this context, that once again he's confronted by the religious leaders of the Jews. This time the scribes have not been included in this account, but rather the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So let me describe to you briefly who the enemy here encountering Christ is. On his previous encounter, he had been the Pharisees and scribes. And we learned somewhat of who the scribes were. They were the writers of the law, were they not? They were the caretakers of the book. I mean, this was their job. They knew everything in here. And it was their job to make sure that it was accurate. They were the lawyers. They interpreted the law, okay? And of course, we know the Pharisees are the ultra right-wing conservative group. But now here, it's not the scribes, but it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As you know, the Pharisees were the ultra conservatives. They were very legalistic, very ritualistic in their lifestyle and in their worship. They were the ones who added to Scripture, along with the scribes, by adding their own laws. I can't remember the exact number, but I've studied this before. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, the Sabbath law had went from the fourth commandment to over 100. Over 100 laws concerning the Sabbath. How far one could walk. How much of a weight one could carry. How much preparation one could actually do to prepare their food. And so these Pharisees were known for their addition to the Word of God. They added to the law. But in many confrontations, Jesus pointed out they didn't add anything that actually upheld the law. They added those things that they were willing to do to make themselves look better. And so those are the Pharisees that are encountering Jesus at this time. But now we see a different group, a group called the Sadducees. And this is a strange mix here, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not see eye to eye. They were sworn enemies, sworn theological opponents. Because the Pharisees, they believed in the miraculous. They believed in the all-powerfulness of God. But if you could describe the Sadducees, you would say they were the liberal wing of the church. They didn't believe all that garbage. They didn't believe that there was miraculous. They didn't believe in angels. And most importantly, and most sadly, They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were living their lives believing that when they died, that was it. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A lot of people today live that. I better live it up now, because when I'm dead, that's it. And so that gives a brief description of this group, the Sadducees, who, seeing totally at the opposite end of the spectrum as the Pharisees, now join together with the Pharisees. That says a little bit about their hatred for Christ, does it not? I mean, we read in the gospel accounts where they actually team up again with the Herodians. And if you think they had it against the Pharisees, they really had it against the Herodians. The Herodians were traitors. The Herodians were Rome lovers because they supported the puppet of Rome, Herod. That describes a little bit their hatred for Christ. What an extreme hatred that they could cross party lines. That's like our Democrats and Republicans coming together on anything. That would be like them standing up against the president, right? Really. And that we don't ever imagine to see that happen, even in our day. But their hatred would have to be so strong. And that's what we see here in Jesus' day. Their hatred for Christ was so strong that these people that believed in the all-powerfulness of God, believed in the resurrection, believed in miracles, believed in this, would gather with a group who was at the opposite end of the spectrum, who totally discounted miraculous works, who basically tried to neuter the power of God. And they would come together to attack Jesus. What a deep hatred that must be. And this is the context of the passage before us. This is where Jesus finds himself after this miraculous feeding of 4,000. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. I'm glad Christ is Christ, and I'm not. I don't think I could have had any patience with these folks. I would say, wait a minute. James, John, come here. Do your thing. Call down fire. Just burn them up. I mean, what sign were they looking for? Honestly, since Jesus had started his earthly ministry, he had not ceased to perform signs and wonders. The Apostle John proclaims at the end of his gospel that we could not ever have enough space to write about all the things Christ did. What sign are they looking for? I mean, Jesus had been constantly healing the sick. He had given sight to the blind. He had made the lame to walk. He had cast out demons. He had caused the deaf to hear. He had touched lepers and made them clean. He had calmed the storm with a verbal command. He had defied the natures of gravity and walked on the water. And he had fed large multitudes of people with nothing, almost. And this is coming right on the heels of the feeding of over 4,000 people with only 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. What sign are they looking for? And so when we start looking at it like that and thinking and putting it in perspective, we can actually understand even better the response that Christ had for them. What sign do you think they would have believed? Jesus had even raised someone from the dead. Now, we know he'd raised several people from the dead. I don't know in the context of this passage. I know Jairus' daughter had already been raised from the dead. What sign were they looking for? What is a sign? A sign is a miraculous event. Now it seems kind of funny that the Sadducees would be asking for a sign, being as they didn't believe in that. Jesus, give us something we don't believe in. You'd say, well, why are the Pharisees asking him that? They believe in the miraculous. They believe in the power of God. But remember, the Pharisees had already contributed his miracles to the power of Satan. And so they approach Christ and they say, give us a sign from heaven. Give us a sign from God. Because what you've done so far isn't good enough. Jesus did not ask them the question that I would have asked them. Because I would have asked them that question. What exactly would you believe? Notice what he did not do. Jesus did not part the Sea of Galilee so his skeptics could walk across on dry land. He didn't do that. He didn't make the sun stand still for a whole day just to prove to them who he was. He did not call down fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice to prove that he was working in the power of God. He did not command the sun to go back on the sundial 10 degrees to prove his point. Now these are all miraculous signs from God that had already taken place in history, of which these Pharisees and these Sadducees would have been aware of had they read the Scriptures. And they knew the Scriptures, or so they prided themselves on. But of course we know the Sadducees would write those off as misprints or just myths or natural occurrences that can be explained away with science. I'm always skeptical personally when I'm reading a commentary where a commentator will try to take these supernatural events and explain them with science. I don't need them explained with science. God is a God of the miraculous. And He can do whatever He pleases. However He pleases. He didn't do any of these great signs for these men. Note very carefully Christ's answer. They are asking for a sign, basically, from the skies, from heaven. So Jesus references the skies. When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today for the sky is red and threatening. In other words, if it's red in the evening, it's good. If it's red in the morning, it's bad. And you can discern this, Jesus says, by looking at the skies. How? Past experience. Right? Past experience. But, Jesus says, you can't see the signs of the times standing right in your face. Now remember our Dust of Glory series that we're currently going through. We're not finished with it yet. But in one of the lessons, R.C. Sproul was talking about the different eras in time and how they were inaugurated by signs and wonders. The time of the patriarchs was initiated by what? A worldwide flood. And then the era of the patriarchs. The children of Israel as a nation was inaugurated with signs and wonders. The plagues in Egypt. God bringing them through the Red Sea. God providing water miraculously from a rock. God giving them manna every day for 40 years. And other signs. The prophet period, where prophets Elijah and Isaiah and Elisha, where they performed miracles. Not a lot, but you know, I think it's a miracle to make an axe head, an iron axe head, float up to the top of the water. Isn't that not a miracle? Yeah. I don't think anybody in our scientific community can do that. But in each of these instances, these were inaugurations of a certain era, a certain time in history. But at no time in history had there been as many miraculous events taking place than happened when Jesus of Nazareth walked this earth. He was inaugurating his earthly kingdom. He was inaugurating his kingdom reign. And it expands far past this planet. But it spans everything. And he was inaugurating that kingdom. Many of his parables were, did he not? For the kingdom of heaven is like. And those started as parables. The message he preached when he came into the country was what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so Jesus, confronting these naysayers, doesn't ask them what sign that they want or that they would believe. He tells them basically, it doesn't matter what I do. You won't believe it. I am right here in front of you performing signs and wonders and you can't see it. You are blind to it. These leaders should have realized that something special, something wonderful, something new was happening. And they were there to experience it. You know, a lot of times as Christians, we'd like to say, oh, if I could have only been there. And I say, I probably would have found myself in that crowd yelling, crucify him. So before we get too skeptical of these Pharisees and Sadducees, we must humbly say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Christ did not concede to their evil wishes, but rather told them again, because he'd already spoken it back in chapter 12, told them again what sign he would give them. He said, I'm going to give you a sign. And it's going to be the sign of the prophet Jonah. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah. What he's saying is in Matthew 12:40, for just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What Jesus was telling the Pharisees is, I'm going to give you Pharisees a sign. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to be buried. And 3 days later, God will vindicate me by bringing me forth from the grave. Satan can't do that. This is not the power of Satan. This is the power of Almighty God. And that's the sign you will get. What he's saying to the Sadducees is, you know what? You're going to get a sign from heaven too, even though you don't believe in the miraculous. You see, because I'm going to be killed, I'm going to be buried, and 3 days later, God is going to bring me forth in glory and in power. But even then, you Pharisees and Sadducees, the majority of you will not believe. You will not even believe the sign of the prophet Jonah. Jesus, as so often the case when confronted by the religious opposition, retreats to be alone with his disciples to prepare them for what lay ahead. So he left them and departed. And then this next verse 5 that really sets us up for what's coming next. Not really that it was important so much that the disciples forgot to bring bread. We're told, and I believe in Mark's gospel, that they actually had one loaf. But it's included in here to set us up to kind of introduce what Christ is going to say. Christ is going to use their own thoughts to give them this scriptural warning. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And you're thinking, what does that have to do with anything? I mean, come on now. Don't we remember the miracles, right? They don't need bread. I mean, Christ can feed them from nothing, can he not? Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That they misunderstood Jesus is very plain in that they started conversing among themselves. Is it because we forgot to buy bread that he's saying this? Did they think Jesus was tired of producing bread for them to eat? Did they think that he was going to reach the limit of his miraculous powers and run out, the battery dead, so to speak? What were they thinking? Well, like you and me, a lot of times we don't think like we ought. We think in the realm of the physical rather than scriptural and in the spiritual. Our faith isn't a lot of times any better than theirs, is it? But it only takes a little faith. Faith is what counts. He didn't say, "Oh, you of no faith." He said, "You of little faith." And we know of faith, even the size of a grain of mustard seed can do what? Remove mountains. Amen. It's not the size of our faith, it's that we have faith. Because the Lord, who gives us that faith, will grow that faith. But that faith must be there for it to grow. But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith." You know, once again, I'm glad Christ is Christ and not me. Because I would reach the end of my patience. Like, look, I got to look for 12 new guys. These guys are... But Christ is Christ. And Christ chose who He chose purposefully. Because they were chosen from eternity past by His Father. Just as you and I are. Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? By the way, if there's anybody here that thinks these are the same, just different numbers, this verse here proves that they were two separate events. How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus, perceiving their error, is gently scolding them and showing them that He's not speaking of the physical. He reminds them, look, I'm more than capable of providing you bread to eat. You know that one little loaf you have up there in the boat? You're not going to go hungry. I mean, remember the 5,000? Remember the 4,000? How many wicker baskets that you had left over from the 5,000? How many hampers you had left over from the feeding of the 4,000? I say that because the two different Greek words are used. One means a basket, one means a hamper. The same word used in Acts where Paul was let down over the wall in a basket. That's a lot of leftovers. And Jesus says, no, I can take care of that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something far more sinister, far more threatening than physical hunger. I'm talking about a disease. I'm talking about an uncleanness. I'm talking about something that when it gets in, permeates to the very core. That's what yeast does, right? When you put yeast in flour and water and the ingredients for bread, what does the yeast do? It permeates throughout and it multiplies. That's the poison of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It gets in. It permeates to the very core. And then it multiplies. That's why Jesus was comparing it to yeast. Don't even let it get in. Don't even let it be in there, anywhere near. Because it just takes a little bit. It just takes a little bit. Stay away from this, Jesus is saying. Avoid it at all costs. Do not get caught in that. How do you separate yeast from the lump of dough once it's in? You can't. You throw the whole thing out if you're not going to use it. The text reveals to us that the light finally comes on. They finally understand what Jesus is telling them. Then they understood that He did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread. He was not talking about food. He was talking about the false teachings, the false religious teachings of these two groups of men. He was talking about the ultra-conservative, right-wing fundamentalists. And he was talking about the ultra-liberal, left-wing people. And anybody in between that's not holding to the truth of Scripture. So beware of these false teachings. By way of invitation and exhortation today, we still need to beware of the false teachings of religion, even when it's dressed up in the garb of Christianity. For anything that strays from God's Word is heresy. Just like the teachings of the Pharisees was heresy. Self-righteousness. Commending myself to God because of my own worth, my own merits. Or the teachings of the liberals, the Sadducees. I can live however I want. Doesn't matter. For those who may be lost in their sins, unregenerated, I would ask, what sign do you seek? What sign do you seek? You would not believe it if God gave it to you. If God were to perform signs and wonders in your presence, you are no different than the Pharisees of old. You would not believe it. You want a sign? Jesus Christ gave you a sign. The same sign He gave to the Pharisees and Sadducees. For I delivered to you first of all, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the sign you get. The crucified, buried, resurrected Lord. That's it. And that's enough. What does Christ command of you? He gives you the very same command that He gave to the Jews. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. He gives to you the same gospel call. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You don't get any more or any less. Come to Christ Jesus today. Cry out to Him for mercy today. Stop waiting for some miraculous sign. Stop waiting for proof that God exists. It's already out there. The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament, His handiwork. If you can't look on nature and see the existence of God, I'm sorry for you. But even that revelation is not enough to save you. Look to Christ. Call upon Christ. Throw yourself upon the mercy of the living God. Repent and believe the gospel today, right now. Exhortation to believers. Christ's warning still holds true today. Beware of the leaven of false religion. Even if it's dressed up like Christianity. Although called by different names and clothed in different garb, it's still the same heresy today as it was in Jesus' day. All of the false religions within Christianity come from these two beliefs. They do. There's nothing new under the sun. It's still here. There are still those who hold to a Pharisaical view of Christian life. Those who would look to their own merit and worth, their own strength and abilities to bring them into fellowship with God. They add to God's Word as they see fit in order to make themselves look and feel more religious, more holy. Look better in front of their fellow Christians. There are also those of the liberal strain that believe they can live whatever life they want as long as they name the name of Christ. As long as I wear a t-shirt that says Jesus on it, I can go out and do whatever I want. It reminds me of the story of a lady driving down the road, and she was not having a very good day. And she was yelling and cursing at people and giving obscene gestures. And she was pulled over by the police. And the police officer walked up to her and said, "Ma'am, I'm going to arrest you for stealing this car." And she said, "But this is my car, officer. I didn't steal it." He said, "According to that bumper sticker on the back of your car, that fish sign that's a sign of a Christian, you stole this car because you're not acting like a Christian." They hold to those parts of God's Word they can twist so as to deaden their consciences and make themselves feel good about their sinful lives. That still exists today within Christianity. The Sadducees' poison. The Pharisees' leaven. Dear ones, both views are dead wrong. Not just wrong, but dead wrong. Legalism is death. Liberalism is death. Our only refuge is the solid rock of Christ Jesus. You are saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ. Your salvation is based on His worth, His merit, His sacrifice, and His ability to reconcile you to God. As we live our lives for Christ, let us always be watchful and wary of these false teachers and teachings. Let us hold fast to the truths of God's Word. Let us take refuge in Christ and in the fellowship of His saints. Let us always stand up for His truth and not be conformed to these false religions or their teachings. In the words of the hymn penned by Helen Limmel, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that You would protect us, Father, from false teachings. Protect us from error. Protect us from the leaven of the Pharisees. Protect us from the desire to make ourselves look good in front of others, to commend ourselves to God in our own worth and our own merits, for we have none. For when You strip away all of our own self-righteousness, we are naked before You. And if we clothe ourselves in our self-righteousness, we stand before You in filthy rags. Father, protect us from the leaven of the Sadducees, from liberalism, from unbelief, from skepticism. Father, protect us from these errors. Open our hearts to Your Word. Show us Yourself in the face of Christ. And make us more today into the image of Christ than You have made us yesterday. And this for Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We invite you to worship with us at Emmanuel Baptist Church, located at 1618 Waycross Highway in Jessup, Georgia. Visit our website at www.ebcjessup.org for more information about the church, service times, and to listen to other sermons.